Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 14. Revelation chapter 14, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Revelation chapter 14, we'll begin reading tonight in verse number 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, to and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I want to preach tonight on the proclamation of the three angels. The proclamation of the three angels. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness to us to give us another opportunity to be here. Now, I know I need you tonight. Lord, we've spoken today about this. Lord, I've looked forward to this evening. Lord, it's all vain unless the Spirit moves in a mighty way and touches heart and hearts and changes lives. Lord, I pray that Thy Word would work in our lives in such a way tonight that we'll go out of here closer to Thee and a desire to serve Thee in a greater way. I pray for one that might be here without Christ as Savior that this night would be the night where they realize their need of Thee and they trust Thee by faith. Lord, anoint me with Thy power. Use me to fulfill Thy purpose. And Lord, when all is said and done, I pray that You'd be well pleased with what takes place. And we'll give you the glory right now. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we continue in this parenthetical portion of the Scripture, we see that there are three angels saying some things. The Bible says in verse number 7, saying with a loud voice. In verse number 8 says, an angel was saying. In the verse number 9, the Bible says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Well, remember, we've talked about this just, it's been a little while. And when we talk about being a parenthetical portion of Scripture, it's not in chronological order. So God is opening up to John some things, I think, to encourage him and to help him, but also just to give a preview of things that are to come. And we realize that because the things that we're seeing, we see more of it later on in the book of the Revelation. But as we look at this tonight, we realize that this is the time of the end. This is the time where all is about to be said and done. And there's a break in between the action, if you will. And we're getting ready to go into the seven vials, which are going to be broken loose. And that's the vials of the wrath of God. These seven bowls, these seven vials of the wrath of God are going to be poured out upon the earth. And I tell you, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be awful. It is absolutely going to be the worst thing that anybody could ever imagine. We're almost to that point. But before we get to that point, God is showing John some things to encourage him and to help him to realize that God is still on the throne and that He's in control and that everything's going to be okay for all those that put their faith in Him and trust Him. So as we look at this tonight, we see some things that are happening. We see this first angel is flying, the Bible says, in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. I like that term, don't you? The everlasting gospel. Now, we don't have to be confused about this tonight, because the gospel in the Bible always means the good news or a good message. And so we understand that the gospel of Christ is the good news of the grace of God to all who believe. Somebody said, well, what about the gospel of the kingdom? Well, we understand that that's the good news of the righteous judgment of God. See, it's always the good news. That's what gospel means, good news, good message. And so we understand that. And these truly represent something that's eternal. From the very beginning, God has shown us that we have to trust Him and Him alone. That's what it's always been. We have to put our faith in God. There's no other way to heaven than faith in the Lord. There's no other way. But the Bible teaches us that we have to realize that God has shown us, while He's shown us that we have to trust Him and Him alone, and in mercy and in wrath, His judgments are always true and His judgments are always righteous. So when we come to the judgments of God, we realize that they are righteous judgments. When we see His wrath flowing from the throne and proceeding forth upon people, we have to understand that God's always right. That's the way it is, you know? And with faith in God, we can go on realizing that. And things are no different here in our text concerning the gospel. Things are different concerning the messenger, because for the very first time, it's not man that God uses to deliver the message, but it's an angel that God's using. And we don't see that anywhere else. I believe what's happened is, as the earth is rid of pretty much of the preachers, the 144,000 are still here, we realize that. But as far as people going out into the world and preaching the gospel, there's none of those left. And other people are in hiding. And so there's an angel that's sent to preach the gospel. It's just the mercy of God that He continues to give people opportunity to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His saving grace and His mercy and His promise to them. And He preaches to them, the Bible says, to them that dwell on the earth. And He says it's for people of all walks and all races. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 6. It's to every nation and every kindred and every tongue and in every people. Now as we think about this, we need to remember the church is gone. The church has already been removed. There's no mention of the church after chapter number 3 until we see the armies which were in heaven, referring not only to the church but the saints of all the ages. We see those armies coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ comes back to the earth, and then the Bible teaches us that there's going to be an army of people that are in heaven that are going to be coming back with Him on their white horses, and they're going to be following the Lord. What a time that's going to be. Amen. I'm glad that I'm on the winning side, aren't you? I'm glad I'm on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see all these things are taking place, and John's having this vision, and God's opening up some things to John just to help him to understand the things that are to come. And the first angel with the everlasting gospel is followed by two more, and they each have a proclamation. They all have something to say. And I want to look at those tonight. I want you to see the proclamation of the first angel. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. The Bible says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Those that are hearing this in this time, when John's having this vision, when these things are taking place, those that are hearing this are to make a decision. Satan is working to get all the people that are on the earth at this time to fear Him, to glorify Him, and to worship Him, right? We've already discovered that. We've seen that. We realize that. And he's doing so with people, he teams up with the Antichrist and with the false prophet to cause people to do this. With the world's economy and trade system under his control, he tells people they have to bow to him. He tells people they have to worship him and they have to receive the mark of the beast, 666. We read that in chapter number 13, right? You remember that? It's been a while, but I'm sure if you studied this, you remember that. They had to receive that mark in order to buy, to sell, to trade. And we saw that, and the people are so deceived, they don't fuss about it. They're actually willing to do it. And many of them are excited. Their minds have been deluded. Their thoughts have been deluded. They've been lied to, and they actually think this is the best thing they could do. They think that this is the Savior of the world. This is the God. This is the Christ. This is the Spirit. I mean, they're so deceived. And they're believing what Satan is telling them, what the beast is telling them, and they're worshiping the image of the beast. And the first angel is bringing this everlasting gospel for one last opportunity for people to hear of the judgment of the wrath of God and for their need to trust Him. Now, who is this God that is talking about? He's the Creator God. He's the one, the Bible says, that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. He is the true God. He is the just God. He is the holy God. And the message of this angel is fear God, give glory to God, and worship God. What was the message of Satan? To fear Him, to glorify Him, and to worship Him. So there's a choice to be made. They have to choose God or Satan. We see the angels as they're making this proclamation. It's down to the last time. This will be the last time these messages are going to be preached. I'm telling you, the vial judgments, those seven vials are getting ready to be opened, and literally it's going to be terrible here on the earth. No more opportunity. Nothing else to give them an opportunity. And with the judgment to come, they have to choose between trusting Jehovah God or following the devil, following Satan. Thank God I've already chosen. Amen? I chose to trust God. And when all these things are taking place, I'm going to be safe with Him in heaven while all this is going on here on earth. It's good to be saved tonight. It's good to know that Jesus is my Savior and that heaven's going to be my home. It's going to be a part of the redeemed. It's going to be a part of the bride. Amen? I don't care if somebody can call me a bride as long as they're referring to the bride of Christ. I like that. It doesn't bother me. So we see the proclamation of the first angel. I want you to see the proclamation of the second angel. The Bible says in verse number 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen." It's fallen, that great city, "because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." We read here, and this angel says something and seems so redundant, if you will, but it says, "Babylon is fallen." It's fallen. Twice it says that. Now, there's no mistakes in the Word of God. And there's always a reason for why God allows things to be said. You know, a lot of times He'll say, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," or "of a truth I'm saying to you." When it's "verily, verily," He's saying, "firmly I'm saying this to you." Right here, he's emphasizing Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. The great city which rules the earth during these times of tribulation, this word is fallen. It's mentioned in a redundant way, but it's mentioned twice because she's fallen. First of all, ecclesiastically, which means religiously in her religion. And then secondly, because not only she lost religious power, she's also fallen politically and economically. That's what it's talking about. We're going to see that later on in chapter 17 and 18. We'll have a better view of all these things that are taking place. But with her religious and political prowess, she seduces the world. And all nations, the Bible says, succumb to her power and give in to her plot and become, the Bible teaches us, in a sense, drunken in her pleasures. We're living in the age where a lot of people have already fallen into these things, living more for the pleasures of the world than for the purpose of the Lord, where it's more about what we have than what we need. You know, we got to keep up with this and keep up with that, and we got to have this and we got to have that, and we got to live this way and, you know, eat this kind of food, and, you know, we've got to have this kind of stature. And we place emphasis on this. Let me ask you something. Why do people not come to church as faithfully as they should? People that are able to. People that are able. I'm saying people that, because their heart's not where the Bible teaches their heart ought to be. They're serving self instead of serving the Savior, right? Now, those of you that are here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's like to you, it's not, you're tired on Wednesday, there's no doubt, but you know this is where you're going to be. Because this is what God would have you to be. Now, I'm not talking about people that are sick or people that are unable, but I'm talking about people, you know, it's like you have to call them, beg them to come on Sunday morning. They'll come one time and then they're gone for 3 or 4 weeks again, or 3 or 4 months, or I don't know. I've only been here 4.5 years. Some of them's not been here yet. You know, I don't know. You just wonder. But I remember when Jesus saved me, I fell in love with a lot of things. And church was one of them. The Bible says that Christ loved the church. And I realize we're talking about the local church here. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I figure if he loved the church and I'm part of the church so much, I ought to be a part of that local church and have a desire to be there every time that I possibly can. But we see here, we can see how this could happen, right? How these things could take place. How Babylon and all its beauty and all its splendor, if we're thinking about historical Babylon from a long time ago with all of its beauty and its hanging gardens and all the majestic things and how people were just in awe of it. And now we can see this Babylon of the future. We can see how that possibly this is talking about the Roman Empire and we can begin to understand its beauty, its splendor, its power and how everybody would begin to just fall in awe of it and worship it. And the desire to be a part of it and to give allegiance to it, we can understand that. We can realize what's going on with things like this. So we see that how this Babylon could seduce the world and bring them in and they would actually have that interaction with Babylon, how the world could do that. And the Bible says, as Babylon falls, all those that have given in to her will face the wrath of God with her. That the Bible says, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's going to be a price to pay. Because Babylon is for the devil. It's the devil's kingdom. There's a price to pay. We're going to see more of that price in just a few moments. But much more of Babylon is going to be revealed to us later. We'll see that. We'll get to it. And, you know, you may want to go ahead and get over there and read, but don't skip chapter 15 and 16 to get to it. You can see what's going on. But then I want you to see finally tonight the proclamation of the third angel. The proclamation of the third angel. Notice what the Bible says. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible says the first angel spake with a loud voice concerning the judgment to come. Now this angel, the third angel, speaks with another loud voice. No doubt. These needed to be heard. Above all the noise and the stammer of the world, he wanted them to hear this. He wanted them to hear the everlasting gospel. And he wanted them to hear the result of refusing the gospel during these days. The gospel is the good news of God. Remember that. This is not the church age. This is talking about trusting God and enduring to the end. And when you read in the book of Matthew about enduring to the end, you're reading about the time of the tribulation. Realize that. It's how we have to understand these things. The gospel is the good news of the judgment to come. Why is judgment good news? Because that means that God's getting ready to set up His throne. That's why judgment is good news. It's all getting ready to be over, you know? these saints that are going to endure, these saints that are going to make it through the tribulation and not receive the mark of the beast and not bow and worship the devil, it's finally going to be over for them. And what a time that's going to be. But let's look at this together. Since this angel, they speak with a loud voice. Now, one of the commentators that I was reading after wrote that this is the last hellfire and brimstone message preached in the Bible, and it very well could be. There's more about hell, and there's more about the lake of fire, but as far as it being preached, this is the last time you see it. We've seen it throughout the New Testament. We've watched as other preachers have preached it, but here's this angel, and he's preaching it. And he gives us this. I want you to see, first of all, the promise of the wrath of God. He shows us the promise of the wrath of God. The Bible says, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. It's serious stuff, isn't it? You know, people try to make movies about this, and people mock and make fun and laugh at it. This is serious stuff. This is real. It's going to happen. Whoever chooses to worship the beast in his image, you remember? There's a choice to be made. Hopefully you've already made that choice and you'll be raptured before tribulation begins. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. And I believe if you're still here, you won't have the opportunity. You'll be so blinded and your mind will be so deluded by the lies of the devil that you'll fall into his trap. I believe this is for people that's never heard the clear presentation. We could go through and we could talk about it. That's not the message tonight. That there's a choice to be made. And here it's the choice, worship the beast or to worship God. But whoever worships the beast and his image and receives the mark, the Bible says they'll drink the wine of the wrath of God. Now, I've heard people say some very foolish things. They'll say something like, well, I'll just refuse to receive the mark. I just won't allow it to happen. How long will you go without food and water and raiment? Most of us got up this morning and by 12 o'clock we thought we were going to die for a sandwich. You know? And if you didn't eat at 12 o'clock by the time you come to church, you thought, boy, I hope that preacher don't preach too long. I'm not going to make it. I'm liable to die before the night's over. Well, you're liable to die before I get done. I've still got five more pages. No, I'm just kidding. We start thinking about it, you know. We can't live. You have to have the mark of the beast to buy, to sell, to trade. What about that one you love? And you're there with them and you think, I've got to provide. I've got to get something for them to eat. You think, well, I can make it through for myself. But if there's somebody there you care about, this is real. There's a choice to be made. The last gospel message is given. Those that refuse the message to follow God and choose to follow the devil, they're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God. People may think that they can endure and make it through, but I'm telling you, dear friends, it's not going to be so easy. It's not going to be something. People give you that argument. You don't get that argument. You've heard the gospel too many times and too clear a presentation. But we've got to make this plain and simple to people. I'm glad if you're saved, you ought not have to face that. You don't have to face that decision. But a lot of people are going to fall to the power of Satan and they're going to fold under the pressure of the needs that they have. And for all that do, the Bible says they'll face the wrath, the wine of the wrath of God. And look at what the Bible says about this wrath. It says it is passed, it is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Y'all ever seen somebody that they drink a soda but they don't like it, it's a little bit too strong and they'll pour like water into it, just a little bit to water it down. Or they have to have a whole thing full of ice and just a little bit of soda because it's too strong. I have a mother-in-law just like that. You know, she can't drink a soda if it's not full of ice. I go to a restaurant, if I go through the drive-thru, I say, give me a little bit of ice and a whole lot of drink, you know. She'll say, people have to water it down. because it's a little bit too strong. But when God pours out the wine of His wrath, there's not going to be any mixture of mercy or grace. It's going to be purely the wrath of God. Think about it. Purely the wrath of God. And the Bible goes on and says, they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. That brimstone, it's sulfur. Anybody been around sulfur? I know you have. I know I have. Anybody else been around? It's putrid, isn't it? It's awful. It's awful. It's nauseating. There's no hotter fire than what's being talked about right here. This fire and this brimstone. Nothing more nauseating. And they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. And people say something like this: how could a loving God do such a thing? I want you to understand, sin has to be dealt with. It absolutely has to be dealt with. And Jesus Christ dealt with the sins of all people on the cross of Calvary. The only problem is, not everybody trusted that and put their faith in that. So now they're going to have to deal with it on their own. Their sins were paid for, but they refused the payment. If somebody came to me and said, "Preacher, I want to pay off your vehicle," I'd say, "Okay." I didn't have no offers. I was waiting. Jesus paid for our sins. Past, present, future. But you have to put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did. You have to accept His payment for your sins. Well, guess what? Everybody doesn't do that, do they? I wish they did. And for those who reject Him, their sins have to be paid for, and God is holy, and God is right, and God is just. And so He can't just deal with these sins out of sentiment. He has to deal with them righteously, in a righteous way. It wouldn't be fair for us to have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and for others to not have to, because that's what God said we had to do. He's not going to change the rules. By the way, everybody that's ever gone to heaven, Old Testament, New Testament, has been by grace through faith. Don't you forget that. They were looking forward to the Christ of Calvary, and they had to put their faith in God, believing what He said about Jesus Christ coming into this world. We're looking back at the cross of Calvary, realizing that Jesus Christ did come, did die on the cross, was buried, and did rise again the third day. And by the way, the Old Testament teaches us all about that. God didn't conceal that. He revealed that since the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 3. He talks about sending a Savior into the world. He talks about it. So there's no excuse. I'm going to tell you, definitely nobody has an excuse during this church age that's lived in a place like where we live. Oh, think about it. Then I want you to see the place of this torment. We see the promise of the wrath of God, the place of the torment. The Bible says in verse number 10, the last part, it says that they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. No doubt that's going to add great humiliation, isn't it, to their suffering. The one they rejected, they're going to be tormented in front of. These angels will be tormented in front of them. The Bible goes on and says, teaches of the permanence of this torment. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. How long is that? It's forever and ever, isn't it? And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in His image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of His name. There's no escape for this torment. It's forever and ever. There's no rest. The Bible says day nor night. No, there's not going to be one portion of a second where they'll find relief. You see why I have such a hard time preaching through Revelation? I think about these things. I know I'm saved, and I know I won't have to deal with this, and I know that I'm going to be in heaven, and I have a problem with that. But I think about people that are still here and what they're going to be facing. It weighs on me. And what it ought to do is it ought to cause us to want to witness more and more and be stronger in our witness and bolder in our witness and be willing to tell somebody Jesus loves you and died on the cross, and the only way that you can go to heaven is trusting Him. So many churches have lost that message. So many churches, it's just about coming and giving your money and having a big crowd and having a big blowout and, you know, just big show. But I'm going to tell you something. A true biblical service is going to be anything but a show. As a matter of fact, when we truly walk into the presence of God, I believe there's going to be some humility. I heard somebody say if the president, whichever president of our country it would be, if it would be the ones present, anyone of the past, if they were to walk into a room, into this very sanctuary, very well everyone in here might stand up and maybe even applaud, just simply because he is the president of the United States of America. But if the Lord Jesus Christ were to walk in the room, we'd all fall on our faces. There's a big difference, isn't there? You understand what we're saying tonight? We see this, it's going to happen. These things are before us, and I think about these things. And realize that this is true. This isn't some science fiction book I'm reading. This is God's Word. These angels are making some proclamations. God's broken through in the midst of all that's happened before with the beast and the beast out of the earth, the beast out of the sea. We've read about that. We've studied that. We've seen in those early verses of this chapter the things that we were studying about the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and the 144,000, we talked about that. And these vials are getting ready to break loose. And God's just helping John to see, I want you to know, it's okay. I'm taking care of my children. The ones that's facing this are going to be those that's rejecting me. It never pays to reject the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. We see the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints really are talking about those during this time that endure. There's a remnant here that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And God is going to righteously judge those that have tormented these that have kept that faith. That's the patience of the saints. They've just kept trusting the Lord. Oh, I don't know how they've done it. I don't know how they've held on to their sanity. But there's going to be a remnant. And they're going to keep trusting the Lord. Here's the patience. The Bible says, and I heard a voice, verse 13, from heaven, saying unto me, right, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I like that. I heard a voice from heaven. God speaking. And He says from heaven, this isn't an angel now. God says, write this, John. Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, a lot of people use this verse at a funeral, and you can use it, but in the context, we can't use it at a funeral. Because it's talking about, these are these tribulation times, and God, this great tribulation, and God is saying, blessed are those which die in the Lord from henceforth. The dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. From that point, they're blessed because the Bible says they'll rest from their labors and their works. Can you imagine all that they've been through? The work that they've had to do to try to stay safe. The work they've had to do to try to just stay true to the Lord. And the labors, they'll rest from those labor and their works going to follow them. What a contrast this is between those that follow the Lord and those that do not. Because those that do not, the Bible says, they have no rest, day nor night, from their torment, from the wine of the wrath of God. But these get to rest. because God is still gracious and merciful. With the things that are still to come, Satan's going to continue to go after these and that have not bowed to him. That's what this is talking about. Remember, this is parenthetical. It's not in chronological order. We have to understand that. He's going to take the lives of those but that's going to be the best thing that could ever happen to him. The beast is going to try to destroy him. I love John Phillips. I was reading his commentary, and he says, the beast says, "I'll make you suffer." The overcomers say, "You'll make us safe." The beast says, "I'll pursue you to the grave." But the overcomers say, "You'll promote us to glory." The beast says, "I'll blast you." The overcomers say, "You'll bless us." The greatest thing that could happen to them is death. "And blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." The Spirit saith, "Yea," saith the Spirit, "they'll rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." These tribulation saints that are martyred, dear friends, will be finally in the presence of the Lord, away from it all. And God will cut off that time, these seven vials that are getting ready to take place. Read chapter 15 and chapter 16. Read those. You're going to see it's going to be a bad time. Bad. It'll help you too to get ready for what's ahead. We've got Armageddon. It's going to be described to us next. This isn't the time of it, but God's given John a vision, and he'll have a future vision of it too. But we're going to read about blood being up to the bridle of the horses in a valley 200 miles long. Impossible, you say. Well, Josephus was writing of one, and I wish I'll look it up and I'll have it. There was such a bloody battle that the blood was running under the doors of houses and through the streets. That's already taken place. I'll find out which battle that is, and I'll let you know about it. But this is going to be the battle of the end times, the battle of Armageddon. We're going to read a little bit about it next week, Lord willing. Don't you realize how good it is to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and know we'll not have to go through this? But shouldn't we realize the need for us to be doing all we can to try to bring others to Christ? Before the trumpet sounds, before the shout of the Lord, and before the voice of the archangel, there's a great need. We live in a city. Inside the city limits, probably 350,000, 400,000. But in the greater Tampa area, what they could call the greater Tampa area, there's potentially 4.2 million people. Hillsborough County, over 1 million people. I wonder, out of that 1 million people in Hillsborough County, I wonder how many would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that we see every day. And I wonder how many do not. And I wonder how many times we've refused an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord, at least to ask God to give us wisdom in speaking to those people. I realize there's times and places for everything, and there's, you know, some people say, well, what if you witness to somebody that's already saved? Well, they ought to be glad. You can't witness to the wrong person. What might get me thrown in jail? God will take care of you. They give you good clothes and food and water in there. Look, let's be faithful to God. This church could be full of people if people would hear the message and realize what lies ahead. Well, how are they going to hear it? Well, now you've got knowledge of it. And it's a shame to have knowledge and not share it with others. Right? Hopefully we've learned something. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I'm so glad tonight to be a part of the redeemed and to know that heaven's going to be my home. And to know, Lord, that I'll be safe with you when such things take place.